The Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Take your Bible, if you will. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. Thank you for being in your place on this Sunday night, first night of the revival meeting. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll look at a number of verses in this chapter in a moment. As a text, let's start with verse 12 and go down to verse 17. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." As many of you know, roses grow quite well here in the Antelope Valley. When my family and I moved here in 1996, we purchased a home over off of Avenue K. We liked the home very much, and I remember as we entered that home to kind of get settled, I looked out the front picture window, and I couldn't see anything. For growing in the flower bed in front of that picture window were several large rose bushes. I don't know that these bushes had been trimmed or pruned or cut back for the years that that house had stood there, some 5 or 6 years. They had grown quite large, and so there were beautiful mountains in the distance, but we couldn't see them. We had a nice tree in the front yard, couldn't see it. All we could see were these thorny branches in front of our window. And while I like roses, I like the view better. And so I decided I would cut them down. I went out there with my little hacksaw, and I began to whack away at those rose bushes. And I cut them off, solved the problem. Now I could see the mountains. I could enjoy my tree. I could see my neighbors. I was grateful. But it wasn't long until they were back. Rose bushes do well in the Antelope Valley. And it wasn't long until those crazy rose bushes had grown up again. And I couldn't see any mountains. I couldn't spy on my neighbors. Couldn't enjoy my tree. And so I went out there again and hacked them off again. And again, job taken care of. But in a few months, the view was once again blocked. So this time, my strategy changed. I took a shovel. I went out there and I dug down about a foot. I thought, I'll fix you. I dug down about a foot. I got down in the ground. And I took my saw and I hacked those rose bushes off a foot under the ground. Covered it back up. Problem solved. A few months went by. They were back. I battled those rose bushes for a couple of years until finally one day I went down and I bought the worst poison you could find. And I poured it all over that flower bed. We've been there now almost 16 years and nothing has grown in that flower bed for 16 years. I killed, finally, the roots of those rose bushes. They will never grow again. Nothing will. Before we can become rooted in Christ, we may have some uprooting to do. The pastor is planning and going to be preaching much this year on being rooted, established, grounded, settled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps as we begin this year, perhaps as we come to this revival time, there is some uprooting that needs to take place first. You see, Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow. And it came to pass that as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell in stony ground. And when it had much earth, immediately it sprang up, but it had no depth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And he said, some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. The Sunday night crowd of Lancaster Baptist Church is going to hear a lot of preaching in 2012. I'm preaching to faithful people tonight. I'm preaching to the crowd that could be considered the core of Lancaster Baptist Church. And as we hear the preaching this year, there's nothing wrong with the seed of God's Word. You see, the seed is the Word of God, Jesus said in the story of the sower and the soil. And there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with this book. There's nothing wrong with what we're going to hear. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, it is purified seven times. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that the word preached did not profit, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And the problem with us in this crowd is not with the seed, it's with the soil. The problem this year is not going to be the lack of the power of the Word of God. The problem will be when our hearts are not receptive to its truth. We can come to the place in our life where stones, where thorns, where other kinds of roots choke that good seed and thus prohibit us from being rooted in Christ. Now, our text tonight speaks of one of these poisonous roots. It is the root of bitterness. Are you missing the view tonight? There are many in this room that can't see God. You're in the midst of a miracle, but you haven't seen it. You can't see His power. You can't see His miracles. You can't see His hand. Because we've allowed a root of bitterness to spring up. I want you to look at four growth stages in the root of bitterness tonight. I see, first of all, in our passage, a dangerous vulnerability. We are most vulnerable to bitterness when we're going through difficulty. And by the way, contrary to the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, all of God's people go through difficulty. We're all going to face a trial. If we look back on the last 12 months of Lancaster Baptist Church, I think we could say that our church has had its share of trials. Our church has had its share of difficulties and challenges. And countless numbers of people in this congregation over the past 12 months have gone through some suffering times, some difficult moments. And the Bible would teach us we must be careful here, because oftentimes when we're not the one going through the trial, we are quick to judge as to why the other person is. We're quick to say, well, it's probably because of, it's probably for this reason. The Bible would give us at least 7 reasons why a child of God would have difficulty in their life. There are at least 7 reasons why you or I as a Christian would have trouble in our life. I'll just list them briefly. Sometimes we have difficulty because of our own stupidity. Have you ever made a stupid choice? Have you ever acted without real discernment or prudence? Just kind of made a decision and you said, I guess I wasn't even thinking. Oh, you were thinking all right, you just weren't thinking correctly. And we've made some unwise choices. We've made some bad decisions. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your own faults, you take it patiently?" You see, there's going to be some buffeting in our life. There's going to be some trouble in our life when we do things unwisely, when we make poor choices, when we don't ask the Spirit of God to guide us, we're going to have some reaping of our own stupidity. But sometimes, secondly, trouble, trials, difficulties come for taking a stand. Taking a stand for truth, taking a stand for righteousness. Some of you work at a job. Some of you live in a neighborhood. Some of you have family members that if you do what's right, there's going to be some trouble that's going to come your way. You see, the Bible says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "If ye suffer after righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Sometimes trouble comes, difficulties and trials come because we are taking a stand for what's right. Sometimes trouble comes because of sin in our life. In the passage with respect to the Lord's table, Paul reminds us there in 1 Corinthians 11 that because of sin, he says, "For this cause some are sickly among you and many sleep." You see, when we allow known sin in our life, when we are unwilling to deal with sin, God is going to deal with that. Sometimes trouble comes because of past sin. Isn't it wonderful that when you get saved, God forgives you of your sin? Aren't you glad that when you get saved, your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west? You're forgiven, you're justified, you're sanctified, as we saw this morning, that God forgives sin. He puts our sin as far as the east is from the west. He puts it behind his back, never to remember it again. But I think those of us that have been around the block a few times also understand that sometimes sin has its ramifications. Just as an example, suppose a person is an alcoholic and perhaps lives several years, maybe even decades, with a drinking problem. He gets saved. Perhaps later in life, he finds the Lord, he finds Christ, and wonderfully, he is forgiven. His sins are taken away. He's forgiven. But how many of us understand there may be some trouble in his health? Perhaps some trouble, some baggage from that life of sin. So sometimes trouble and trials come because of past sins. Sometimes trouble comes because it's simply the purpose of God. In John chapter 4, Jesus stood by the grave of Lazarus. And he said, "This sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified thereby." Sometimes God chooses to allow us to go through a trial of affliction, a furnace of fire, in order that he might receive the glory. We certainly find people in the scripture such as Job or Daniel or Joseph or Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, men who lived godly lives, and yet God chose to use a trial to preach a message. Sometimes trouble comes because we live for the faith. In fact, if you want to go back to chapter 11, look at verse 36 as he sums up this wonderful chapter on faith. He says in verse 36, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Here were people, and he lists many of them in chapter 11, who suffered a great deal, went through great trial, great persecution, and even a martyr's death for the faith. But then he comes to a seventh reason for trouble. And in chapter 12, he outlines it a little more clearly. Sometimes difficulty comes in our life for the purpose of discipline, for the purpose of God working on us. You see, the Bible makes it clear that there is a needed chastening. How many of you would agree with me that sometimes we need a spanking? Well, look at verse number 5 of chapter 12. "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Sometimes the trouble, the trial, the difficulty that we are experiencing is a result of God's chastening. Now, this word chastening here is the Greek word paideo, and it does not mean punishment. It means child training or discipline. Now, what's interesting is the word son or children is found 6 times in this text. And the word there is the word huios, meaning a full-grown son. Don't ever get the idea that you are beyond God's chastening. Some have been saved for a while. Some have been saved a short time. Some in this congregation tonight would be, as the Bible would call, babes in Christ. Other would be little children. Other full-grown, mature Christian people. But all of us need a spanking. We never outgrow that need for God's training in our life, that discipline in our life. Sometimes when the trouble comes, we say something like, "Why did God let this happen? I must not even be saved." The truth is that it happened is proof that you are saved. God wants to train you. God wants to discipline you to be more usable, to be more effective for Christ. This passage in Hebrews 12 is really a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, where God says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And all through the scripture, God teaches this chastening of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives when we need it. In Psalm 94 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. In John 15 and verse 12, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He told the church at Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. But often this needed chastening has a negative causation. It's not just little kids that respond poorly to a spanking. My first year out of college, I was an administrator of a Christian school in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Back in those days, and this was nearly 40 years ago now, but back in those days, we could spank children in school. Amen. And so as the administrator, I had the paddle. I had a paddle. And it wasn't against the law to spank the children. In fact, we had permission from the parents to spank the children. When they messed up, we spanked them. We didn't say, behave. We didn't say, you know, go home and tell your mom. We said, come to the library. We had a small room with our school library in it, and that's where I would discipline the young people. And I remember on one occasion, there was a young man, his name was Gary. He was in eighth grade. Gary was a bit troubled that day, as he often was. And I said, Gary, go to the library. He reluctantly left the room and went down the hall and went in the library. And a few moments later, after I had given him a little time to think about what he had done, I walked in with the paddle. Gary was crying. He was saying, don't spank me, don't spank me. And I said, Gary, you know what you did. You know that you violated the rules, you disobeyed, and so bend over. Instead of bending over, he began to climb the library shelves. He got about five high, and I began climbing up after him. At the top of those library shelves, we gave a little spank in there. You know, it's not just little kids, though. It's not just eighth grade students in a Christian school that don't always respond properly to the spanking. In fact, God goes on here in this chapter to show us some things about this chastening that sometimes comes in our life, this trouble, this trial that comes in our life. Notice, sometimes if we're not careful, it brings on an athletic fatigue. Look at verse 13, or verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You see, back in verse 7, he said, if you endure chastening. In other words, there's a chance that we're not going to endure the chastening. The trial comes, the difficulty comes, the trouble comes, and many times the child of God quits. He gives up on God. He runs from God. And yet under this chastening, there is a fatigue that can oftentimes come. You know, a coach can tell as he watches the game who's tired. The hands hang down. During a break in the game, the hands go to the knees. That athlete is tired. The coach needs to take him out, give him a blow. His knees begin to buckle. He has become weary. He has become fatigued. And when that fatigue comes, we become vulnerable to bitterness. My freshman year in basketball, our coach at the end of practice would make us run laps around the gym. But it was different than at the beginning of practice when we were simply getting loosened up. At the end of practice, he would make us run with our hands over our heads. You ever tried it? God did not make you to walk or run or live with your hands over your head. He would make us run these laps. And I'm telling you, your hands would get extremely heavy. Your lungs would fill with I don't know what, but you couldn't breathe. And I remember as the coach would look away, we would bring our hands down and try to shake the blood back into them. And he would look back and we'd get them back up. And he'd run us around that gym about 10 times, and then he would send us all to the free throw line. We had about 10 baskets around the gym there, and he would send every one of us to a free throw line, and the managers would throw us the ball, and we had to shoot 10 free throws. And you'd take the ball, and you couldn't feel it. There was no blood in your hands. And you'd bounce the ball, and you'd look at the basket, and it was moving like at the county fair. It looked like about 15 yards away instead of 15 feet. And you take that ball you could barely feel, and you're trying to see the basket as your head was pounding, your lungs were gasping, and you take the ball and you'd shoot, and you talk about air balls. It was a discipline. You see, the coach knew that we would get tired at the end of the game and we would have to go to the line with the game on the line, and we would have to knock down those free throws. And every night after practice, he would make us run with those hands over our heads. And I'll tell you, going to a public school as a Christian, I didn't cuss, but I heard a lot of cussing, especially during that drill. And in my heart, I would think, "Coach, you're killing us. I hate you. I'm going to quit. I don't need to subject myself to this." And my friend, if you're not careful, when God makes you run some laps with your hands over your head, the root of bitterness begins to grow. An athletic fatigue. But it leads to an altered faith. In verse number 13, "And make straight paths for your feet." You see, when the life becomes fatigued, becomes because of the trials, because of the difficulties, because of the trouble in your life, you become fatigued. But before long, the faith begins to waver. And when you start viewing chastening negatively, you'll begin to question God. You'll begin to doubt His word. You'll begin to question your God-given authorities. You won't listen to the pastor or your Sunday school teacher or the care group leader or the deacon or the dorm soup or the room leader. You'll begin to criticize the church. You'll begin to compare yourself with someone else. You see, your faith is altered. You're fatigued because of the trial. You're fatigued because of the trouble. And now your hands are hanging down. Your knees are beginning to buckle spiritually. And you're beginning to question now whether you're on the right path. And ultimately it leads to an aborted finish. In verse number 13, "Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." It's an amazing thing in John 6 and verse 66. From that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We're not talking about the Sunday morning crowd. We're not talking about the fringe crowd. We're not talking about the visitors who come once in a while. We're talking about the disciples. Many of the disciples, those who at some point in their life had chosen to follow the Lord, they had picked up their cross, they had denied self, and they were following God, but now many went back. You see, the cross got heavy. The troubles had come. We're very vulnerable during times of trouble, during times of chastening. And that dangerous vulnerability requires, secondly, a demanded vigilance. When the tough times come, we must go on high alert spiritually. When the difficulties come into our life, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our finances, whether it's at work, whether it's in relationships, wherever it is, when that trial, that trouble comes, we better go on high alert. Not long after 9/11, of course, security in this country changed dramatically. Going through an airport, became quite an art. I remember about a week after we finally got Saddam Hussein, Brother Alvarez had asked me to come out to the base, to Edwards, and do a Bible study with the men out there. And he had reminded me, Brother Alvarez said, "Now, Brother Getz, when you come, make sure you've got your driver's license, make sure you've got your registration for your car, make sure you've got everything, because they're going to check when you come in. We're on high alert." And he said, if you don't have all your paperwork, you're not going to get in. I don't remember what time the Bible study was, but I allowed plenty of time to get out there. And I had everything I needed. I didn't really bother to check whether I did or not. I just knew I did. And I got out there to the base and parked my car and went into the little place there to show my driver's license and my car registration, all those important matters. And the man with the gun said, "Do you have your insurance card?" Well, now, Brother Alvarez had mentioned that. I always carried it in my car. I said, "You know, I'm sure I do. Let me go and get it." I went to my car, and I couldn't find it. I went through the glove box. I went through the trunk. I went through the seats. I went through my wallet. I went through everything I could go through, and there was no insurance card, at least not one that wasn't expired. So I took the expired card in, hoping maybe they wouldn't notice. The man with the gun noticed. He said, "This is expired." I said, "Yeah, I know. It's expired, but I have insurance. I mean, it shows that I do. Just don't have the current card." He said, "Well, you got to have the current card. I can't let you in." I said, "Look, we got Saddam Hussein. It's no big deal." It was at that moment he took the gun from off of his shoulder. And he laid it on the counter in front of me with his finger on the trigger. And he said, "Sir, it's the law." I don't know if Brother Alvarez remembers having to come and get me from the security hut in order for me to preach the Bible study. It's the law. And God has a couple of laws here. He first reminds us of the pursuit of harmony. In verse 14, follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. A pursuit of harmony. Friends, when the vertical with God is not right, guess what? The horizontal is not going to be right either. When you and I get crossways with God, when bitterness begins to seep into our hearts and lives, when that root begins to grow, it's not going to go well in your marriage. It's not going to go well in your church. It's not going to go well at work. A human problem reveals a God problem. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Are you in harmony with God tonight? Are you in harmony with man tonight? Paul said, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." It's the law. A pursuit of harmony. We want God's multiplication in the church in spite of our human division. God can't add to the church if we're subtracting. God can't multiply His word in 2012 if we are divided. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. There is a desperate need in this nation. There's a desperate need in our churches today for a unity of God's people. And when there's bitterness, there's no unity. We must have a pursuit of harmony, but we must also have a passion for holiness. In verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you want to see God in 2012? Do you want to see Him in your life? Do you want to see Him in your Bible reading tomorrow morning? Do you want to see Him work in your prayer life? Do you want to see Him work in your family, in this church, in this nation? Then as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. You say, Brother Getch, it's the 21st century. It's 2012. Nobody lives by Bible standards anymore. God said, in this present world, it doesn't matter what year it is. It doesn't matter what era it is. The law of harmony, the law of holiness, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We must have a demanded vigilance for harmony and holiness. Why? Because lurking within us, number three, is a deceptive vileness. No matter how long you and I have been saved, we still have a wicked flesh. When you get saved, your flesh doesn't get saved. Lurking within every Christian in this room tonight is a deceptive vileness. You see, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary, the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. And because of this flesh, there's a potential for a regression. In verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. The word fail here means to fall back or to backslide. You see, when trouble comes, when chastening comes, or trials come for whatever reason, but particularly in the area of God's dealing with us, when God chastens us, when God allows these trials and troubles to stretch us, to grow us, we need God's grace because our flesh wants to fall back. When pastor rips our face as men, we need God's grace. Because I'll tell you what, if there's any bitters in your heart when you hear that, you'll fall away. When pastor challenges us as men to step up to the plate, to be a man of God, if there's bitterness, we'll fall back. There's the potential regression. It was a great church in the city of Ephesus, but the Bible tells us it left its first love. Lancaster Baptist Church is called a great church. Whether it is in God's eyes or not, only God knows. But we have the potential to regress in 2012. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. It doesn't mean that you'll never sin. The just man falls seven times and rises up again. The Apostle Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was on high alert. Paul was constantly aware that there was the potential to regress in his Christian life, to become a castaway. And that regression will come because of a poisonous root. In verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Here is the root that develops when we do not handle the difficulties, when we do not handle the trials, when we don't handle the tough times, when we don't handle the chastening. Are you holding any resentment toward God tonight? Trouble comes for at least seven reasons. Are you blaming God? Are you allowing the root of bitterness? Bitterness is a sin that goes to the heart. And it develops roots that affect your whole life. In Jeremiah 4 and verse 17, because thou hast been rebellious against me, saith the Lord, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness because it is bitter, because it reacheth into thine heart. My friend, bitterness is a heart sin. It will entangle your heart. In James chapter 3, if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Bitterness ends in a permeating ruin. Verse 15, and thereby many be defiled. Some of you are ruining your family's future. You're ruining the potential you have at work. You're destroying the opportunity that you have to serve God in this church, because roots produce fruits. And one sin destroys much good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And this poisonous, rotten root of bitterness defiles the whole tree. A dangerous vulnerability, a demanded vigilance, a deceptive vileness. But see lastly tonight with me, a damnable vexation. We think we can cover our bitterness, because it's in our heart. We can still smile. We can still sing. We can still preach. We can still shake the pastor's hand, tell him we love him. We can still attend and even serve. And we think we can cover that bitterness. It may seem like a small little thing. It doesn't take much to create that little root of bitterness. Someone says something. Someone preaches something. Someone does something or doesn't do something. And we kind of say, well, I'll get over it. It's no big deal. But it's a root. And there's life in that root. And that root is going to grow. Oh, you may dig down. You may cover it up with dirt. And no one may know what's going on underground. But in your heart, there's life in that root of bitterness. And it's coming up. And it's going to ruin it all. We go on. And in verse 16, an immoral report. Lest there be any fornicator. Esau, he didn't handle God's plan very well, did he? God had chosen to bless his younger brother instead of the way traditionally he thought it should be. A root of bitterness. How are you handling the will of God? Someone else gets chosen to sing. Someone else gets to do this or that at work. Someone else gets the promotion. Someone else gets the raise. Someone else gets the compliment. How are you handling the will of God? I don't know if I can explain this. I'm not sure I can connect these dots. I don't think I can figure out how to trace this here. But God traces a line from bitterness to immorality. Did you notice it? An immoral report. You say, explain it. I can't explain it. But it's in the Bible. All I know is this: bitterness is a selfish, fleshly sin. You're focusing on you. You're focusing on your feelings, your hurt, your trial, your difficulty, and your mind has been taken off what God is trying to do through it. He's trying to grow you. He's trying to stretch you. He's trying to make something more of you. But all you're focused on is, Pastor ripped our face. The Sunday school teacher didn't even call me. The youth worker forgot about me. The dorm soup wasn't fair. Selfish. Fleshly. And it puts you in rebellion against God, and it continues to feed your flesh, and Satan takes it to the next level of selfish gratification in lust. And I can't connect all the dots in between, but God says that's the way it works. And from there it goes to an idolatrous reputation. Lest there be any fornicator, verse 16, or profane person. This is not speaking of profanity or cursing. Pro means before or against. Phanum means temple. Against the temple, against God. Esau, through this root of bitterness, saw no need to recognize God. He had no relationship with God. He sensed no responsibility toward God. Are you there? Has bitterness become such an entangled root in your life that you no longer feel any responsibility to God and to obey in His Word? Your relationship with God, your time in His Word, your time with Him in prayer is nil. His birthright given by God to him had no value to him. He sold it for a bowl of soup. And some in this room are turning from God to the flesh. You're trading the blessing of God. You're trading the view that God has for you for a bowl of soup, for the sensual, the earthly, the devilish. And there's an impossible replay. Verse 17, you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Don't misunderstand the scripture here. Some would say, well, Esau wanted to repent, but God wouldn't forgive him. No, that's not the interpretation. Esau only changed his mind when he found out there was an inheritance attached to the birthright. The key word is the word it at the end of verse 17. Though he sought it carefully with tears. What's the it? Does it refer to repentance? He sought it, repentance, or does it refer to the inheritance? Well, earlier in the verse, you know how that afterward. See, he didn't want the blessing of God before. But when he found out now his inheritance was gone, now he wanted it, the inheritance. And some of us tonight, maybe we're not even going through a trial. Maybe this business of chastening and trouble and difficulty isn't you right now. But do you want God? Do you want God for God's sake? Because when the trouble comes, if you don't want God before the trouble comes, all you'll want is your wife back. And when you allow the bitterness to ruin your life, you may seek it with tears. But there's no replay. There's no rewind. He sold the birthright. There was no conviction about that, no conscience about that. You see, some people in this room tonight think nothing of rejecting Christ tonight. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. You see, it means nothing now. You're not going to get saved because that's what God wants you to do. You'll want to get saved when you end up in hell. But there's no replay. There's no going back. Some think in this room of nothing, of living carnal, fleshly, worldly lives. And then when your kids mess up, or when you lose your job, or your marriage is wrecked, then you're going to get serious. Not because you want God, but because you want your job. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Saul wanted to get right with God when he found out he couldn't have the kingdom. But he didn't want to obey God until it happened. And I'm telling you tonight, some of you, some of us are forfeiting our future because we've allowed a root of bitterness. And it's not a little problem. We are risking our families. We are risking the blessing of God on our church. We are risking the future of our nation. See, we've been living now for 50 years without God in this country. And all of a sudden, we're concerned, aren't we? And I wonder what our motive is sometimes. Is our motive just to have freedom? Is our motive just so it'll be more comfortable for us to have revival? Or do we want revival because God wants revival? Or do we have to wait until it's all gone and then we say, oh God, we're sorry. Please forgive us. We've had this bitterness against you. We've had this bitterness in our families and our church, and we've never taken care of it. And now, God, our nation is gone. We've become socialistic. We've become atheistic. God, please come back. History proves it's too late then. We should desire revival. We should desire God's blessing. We should desire to be right with God tonight for God's sake. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Is there a root of bitterness? You better get some poison from this book, or your view of God, your view that God wants you to have for your church, your family, your nation, is going to be blocked by what will be produced from the root of bitterness. It doesn't matter how it got there. What matters is will you let God get it out.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.